Sermon. Address given by Mrs. E. G. White at the Armidale Camp Meeting, Armidale, Australia, November 1895. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 4. When God gave Jesus to our world, he gave all heaven. All the treasures of heaven are at our command. There is nothing in us that is worthy, but yet Christ has died for us, bringing moral power for every son and daughter of Adam, that each one may lay hold of the divine nature. Make up your minds that no matter what the circumstances are, you will be a partaker of the divine nature brought to us at such a cost. Error may be hoary with age, but it is still error. And age, custom, or practice do not sanctify it into the truth. God wants us to stop drinking of the turbid waters of the valley and drink of the snow waters of Lebanon, the water of life. Continuing to drink of these, you will never thirst. For Christ says, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life." John 4, verse 14. If the heart is corrupt, it will bring forth that which is a savor of death unto death. But if the heart is sanctified by the truth as it is in Jesus, those words will be spoken which are a savor of life unto life. We need our hearts cleansed from moral and spiritual defilement. Christ is ready to do this for us, and he stands knocking at our hearts, waiting for us to let him in. "Neither pray I for these alone," said Christ in his prayer for his disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17, verse 20-21. We are privileged to bear credentials to the world that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and that his blood has cleansed us from our sins, making us light to the world. We can voice the words of John, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Christ longs to save the sinner, but he hates the sin, and he calls upon us to lay it upon the burden-bearer and be one with God and with him. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." John 17, verse 22. This glory is given to all who have living faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and take him as a personal Savior. You fall into despair through perplexity and think, "There is no use to pray." That is not the trouble. Feeling that you need help, you have gone to your human friends and poured out your troubles to them, but have found no relief because they are not capable of bearing your afflictions. There is one who is touched with the feelings of your infirmity, and he invites you to come to him, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Have we that faith in the precious Savior that will make him unto you wisdom and sanctification and righteousness? The yoke of Christ is not put upon us to make our labor tenfold harder, but to make it altogether lighter. Christ bears the yoke, and therefore it does not gall our neck, for we are yoked up with Jesus Christ, laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. In this way we can plow the field of the world and sow the precious seed that will bring forth fruit to Christ. And Christ says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 30. If you are afflicted, he was afflicted just as much more keenly as his nature is higher and nobler than ours. He was afflicted by bearing man's nature and by being tempted in all points like as the human agent is tempted. When temptations come to us, let us remember that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. His sinless life, while bearing the flesh of humanity, elevated man in the scale of moral value with God. I would that all could understand the value of their own souls, that they might realize the estimate God placed upon humanity by consenting that Christ should come down to the earth and clothe his divinity with humanity. He came here to suffer in our behalf, that we should not suffer eternal death for our sins, but that, step by step, we might ascend the ladder, the base of which rests upon the earth, while the topmost round reaches to the highest heaven. Can any measurement be given to the value God places upon the soul? Can we measure the mighty love of God that encircled the human race? Where shall I point you to anything like an estimate? Go to Calvary and see the Son of the infinite God, he who was commander in heaven, hanging upon the cross, his body bruised and broken, to make a propitiation for our sins. By this wonderful sacrifice, he encircled humanity with his human arm, while with his divine arm, he grasped the throne of the infinite, connecting man with God and uniting heaven with earth. He has restored the connection between earth and heaven, and all heaven is waiting to see whether man will cooperate with God and with the heavenly intelligences, waiting for agents who are willing to be channels of light, waiting to communicate the vital current of heaven to every soul, that they shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the glory which you gavest me, I have given them. John 17, verse 22. That glory is his character. Moses said to God, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 33, verse 18, 34, 6. This character he is willing to give to us, for Christ says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 22, 23. Does it seem possible that the God of heaven, dwelling in light unapproachable, whose are rules the universe, could love us as he loved his Son? This is the theme which the angels of heaven desire to look into. When the books of heaven are opened, no soul will have excuse for his sin. every privilege is now given to us that we may be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruptions that are in the world through lust. We are all sinners, but a fountain has been given for Judah and Jerusalem in which we can wash and be clean. The law of God is the great moral standard of character. Looking into that mirror, we see our defects of character. It would be useless for us to say to it, "Set me right," for there is no power in the law to pardon the transgressor. Had it been otherwise, Christ could have remained in the royal courts. The law convicts us of sin, but it cannot help us. We would have been left helpless and undone had not Christ come to this earth and lived the law of God. But as we see the defects in our character, we may know that He kept every precept of the law and that He has made a sinless offering for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and He can speak pardon to the sinner, saying, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He passed over the ground where Adam fell and redeemed Adam's transgression by perfect obedience, leaving an open door through which every sinner can approach God. You may possess the riches of the world, but they will not give you a passport into heaven. You may have honor in this earth, but that cannot give you a title to the honor and glory of Him who is the majesty of heaven. You need the bridal robe, which is so white that no fuller on earth can whiten it, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Having on that robe, you will be prepared to meet the bridegroom when he comes and go in with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has provided the robe and invites you to wear it. The law cannot cleanse away one jot or tittle of your sin, but it can condemn. Your only hope is in your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He alone can save the transgressor. "No matter then," says one, "whether I keep the law or not, I am safe." Who told you so? God did not, for He says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22, verse 14. God wants us to represent Him to the world by living holy, obedient lives. He wants us to exert a saving influence upon humanity. Every soul is accountable for the influence he has upon those around him. You may wrap yourself in your robe of self-righteousness and say, "I am saved," but the Word of God says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, verse 16. God wants us to lay our abilities and capabilities at the feet of Him who has bought us, for body, soul, and spirit we belong to Him. Heavenly intelligences wait to cooperate with those who will consecrate themselves to the service of God. Before it is too late, I ask you to consider how it is with your soul. Shall I answer to my name when the heaven roll is called, or shall I be weighed in the balances and found wanting? With God's help, you may put the armor on and educate your children to be missionaries, teaching them that Christ came into the world that we might partake of the divine image. "For their sakes," said Christ, "I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." John 17, verse 19. Fathers and mothers, are you sanctifying yourself by obedience to the truth, that your children may be sanctified? If your children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you raise about them that which will be as a wall of protection. He who was enshrouded in the pillar of cloud gave Moses instruction on this point, saying, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, 7. Thus their life here may be an education for the future immortal life. It is for you to teach the lisping tongues of your children the language of Jesus. Sing to them the heavenly songs while they are babes in your arms. Let the heavenly current circulate through your dwelling as it circulated through the tent of Abraham. Heaven is nearer than you are inclined to suppose. God knows you by name, knows the very house you dwell in, knows whether you bow before him each morning with your children round you, committing them to the keeping of him who died on Calvary's cross. I beseech you now to take the burden and travail of soul, that you may share in the joy of your Lord, when he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. God help us that we may prepare for the future immortal life, that we may have the crown of glory that fadeth not away.